We have gotten to, in the study of Romans, Romans 8:28, a well-known passage in the scriptures, probably, maybe not as well as John 3:16, but pretty close. Calvinists know it probably better than John 3:16. but it holds so much in there that should encourage us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been talking about how the Spirit has made us secure in God and that our salvation is secure. He goes into great lengths about us being adopted into the family of God. And he keeps bringing it over, and you think he's about talked about everything that he possibly can to assure us of our salvation, if indeed we are saved. If we're not, then enough to people to examine themselves, perhaps, and see whether they are or not. But you read that and you say, that's quite a bit of time, and we spent at least three chapters, on that one point. That builds up our faith, identifies us, shows us what a great God that we have, that we worship. But then we get to 8:28 and we found out he's just getting started. So last week we started with looking at this verse of scripture. I want to reread it and recap just a little bit and try not to be as lengthy. Thought I'd get half of that, but I'm not going to get but half of what I thought I was going to get this time, Lord willing. So verse 8:28 says, and we know, we dealt with that, and we know that all things good and bad, we'll talk about that a little bit more. We talked about the good last week. We'll begin to talk about the evil and the wicked things that God still uses for our good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and understand that all things only apply to those. It's qualified there. They work together for good to those who love God, not the unbeliever, not the blasphemer, but these that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Purpose couldn't have been a greater word to end that sentence, because God is a God of purpose. If we don't get that implemented in our lives as God's children, if we don't realize that God is in control of all things, we'll never have a firm foundation. We'll be tossed from pillar to post, never understanding the simplest scriptures in the Bible. God is in complete control of all things, and it's inclusive of everything that we could possibly think of, and there's so many things that we can't think of. If there's one iota outside of the scope of God, God ceases to be the sovereign God of the Bible. So it's all within His realm. And so the last word, purpose, here carries a lot of weight. But we haven't got to that part yet. That's 3 weeks down the line at least. We dealt with, we know. We're talking about the elements that continue to teach us of the believer's security in the Holy Spirit. We said last week it's certainty. We took the first part of the scriptures and we know. In other words, we don't guess. God doesn't leave it to chance. He doesn't leave it in a way that we can be deceived about it. The Bible says for a certainty in this scripture that we know, okay, that we know the things that we're going to talk about. And so there's a certainty of that. Just as we closed with that section, God's child need never fear being cast out of his heavenly Father's house or fear losing his citizenship in his eternal kingdom of righteousness. That's what he's talking about. We'll never lose our salvation. David lost the joy of his salvation. We can lose that. We can lose fellowship with God when we sin. But we gain that back because we're not going to stay in that state if we're his. We're going to come to repentance, fall on our face before God. God will forgive because that's what he does. He's a good God. And we'll be restored to fellowship, walking and talking with Jesus, living in his word. So those are certain things. As he begins this valuable scripture, this important scripture in the Word of God, it says, and we know the things that we're going to talk about in this one particular scripture. He talks about its certainty. The extent of the security is that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we talked about that there were no limitations, that the all things in that particular setting, these particular circumstances, means all things good and bad. And people have a hard time with that. They're taught every Sunday, outnumbering what I would say, no telling how much to one. There's more voices than mine, thank God. That God's a good God. God's a good God. And God would never do anything bad or never allow anything bad to come to your life. And I will tell you from the Word of God, they don't know what they're talking about. And this is what the Scripture is teaching us. Brethren, if you want to have a hope, it's grounded through every tick of the clock, through every imaginable circumstance in your life, you need to understand this. That all things good and bad, God's got it covered. Amen. He's in control of it. So we talked about that, and the all things is inclusive into the fullest possible sense. One scripture that we'll get to later, 8:39, nothing existing or occurring in heaven or on earth, the verse, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing, good or bad, will be able to do that. Amen. So we rejoice in that. And then we talked about the good last week. We said that we'd talk about the good part first. And then we get to the part that a lot of people stumble at. First of all, God causes righteous things to work for our good, naturally. That's just a natural outpouring, isn't it? And one of the verses we used last week was about Paul saying he's perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul testified, I would rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Lord, don't let me be strong or strong-willed. Let me be weak so that your power, your righteousness, will be made manifest in me. God's wisdom provides for our good. One of the scriptures we use is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with hymns, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ, let the word of God, it's so important that we get in the word of God. God's goodness works to the good of his children. Romans 2:4 said, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Did you know we would never get to repentance if it wasn't for the kindness of God? We'd never get there. God's faithfulness works for our good. We always use this word that I'm going to use in here in a negative way, because it's always in a negative way. Until I read this verse in Hosea. I will heal. This is the God that we serve. I will heal their apostasy. Brother, as far as you can get away, that's as far as you can go. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them, he said in Hosea 14:4. That gives us hope for every one of our loved ones. That necks are stiff. God's word is for our good. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, to all the brethren. God's holy angels work for the good of those who belong to him. The Bible says that there are ministering saints, ministering to saints, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. God's children themselves are ministers of his good to each other. And we used several scriptures, but the last one was to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to encourage one another. We're not to down one another. We're to encourage one another to live a righteous life, to speak the word of God in truth and love. To encourage, if we're discouraged, if we're backslidden, to rebuke, because we love, and we don't want to see their lives destroyed. So those are the good things. And if we read over those as God's children, we don't have no trouble assimilating that and digesting that. Those are wonderful things, full of grace. You can just see it saturated in that. But there's another side to that that's not as pleasant. But we should absorb it as quickly and as easily as we just absorbed what we talked about when he said all of his good things.
Amen.
Because the truth of the matter is, we go more through these things I'm going to talk about than what I just got to talk about. It touches our lives. Evil touches our lives. Sin touches our lives. Although the truth is often difficult to recognize and accept, the Lord causes even evil things to work for our good. Brethren, if we had a room full in here that didn't understand the sovereignty of God, I would not be surprised to see a bunch of people stand up and go out the back door when I made that statement. I said, you better not go down that Berean church. They're preaching heresy. Did you know that preacher said that the Lord causes even evil things to work for our good? We know that's not right because God is love. God is love. That's true. We're so glad that's true. Because if he wasn't, these things wouldn't work for our good. It is these less obvious and less pleasant channels of God's blessings that Paul here seems to be emphasizing those things among the all things that are in themselves anything but good. Many of the things that we do and that happen to us are either outright evil or at best are worthless. Yet in his infinite wisdom and omnipotence, our Heavenly Father will turn even the worst of such things to our ultimate good. Yet in his infinite wisdom and omnipotence, our Heavenly Father will turn even the worst of such things to our ultimate good. Amen. Well, we need to pound that into our souls and understand that. So the next time we go through a trial or whatever God sends down the pike because we need it, or whatever he allows in our lives, whether it's sickness or whatever it might be, because we need that, we'll receive it. We'll understand. Listen, this cancer that I carry around with me in this old body, it's going to be shed off one day. But it didn't get to me until it came through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's sanctified. It's for my good and for the glory of God that I have it. For the natural man, it's hard to comprehend. We're not natural men and women. We're supernatural.
Amen.
We're God's people. And God has given us the mind of Christ that we can begin to understand and decipher these kind of things. And the older we get in grace and the longer we go down the road, the more we should understand this, the greater that we should stand and glorify our Father.
Amen.
And thank Him for all of it. Now, it's a big statement to make. Can the Bible back it up? Well, let's see. Let's see if we can think of some examples. I bet your head just right now, just there's, you know, Job, he just popped right off the top of the head. Boop, poured it. Yep, Job was a good example. I used to preach Job as I said, well, Job, you know, he was a good old guy. I said, hey, he worshiped God, you know, he was all right, but he was self-righteous. No, he wasn't. The Bible said he was an upright man. He eschewed evil. He hated evil. He served God. But I inserted it in there that he's self-righteous. Because I didn't even understand the book of Job then. Job wasn't self-righteous. Job served God from the very beginning. From the very beginning. He knew God. But at the end, he really knew God. He began to understand his sovereignty. I'm going to tell you, it's so important. I say it every week. To understand the sovereignty of God. Arthur Pink wrote a book on the sovereignty of God. A little short thing. Take you a long time to get through it if you really... you just have to take small bites. But it's a beautiful summary of the attributes of a sovereign God. And it will encourage you to the utmost to read that book. And I'd encourage you to do that. Let me get on. I said I was going to look, the time's gone. I ain't even gone nowhere. Well, maybe I have. As mentioned above, God used his people's slavery in Egypt and their trials in the wilderness, not only to demonstrate his power against their enemies in their behalf. That's one of the reasons he used it, because they had forgotten that, hadn't they? And they went into captivity. Forget about God, how patient, how loving, how strong. But they're going to get taught again. He said, okay, I want you to see me again. We're going to go over this again. And we're going to get you out of that bondage. Have you been in that bondage? What have you been doing? A lot of them became just like Egypt. They would ride it home, you know. They just began to enjoy the things of Egypt, and that's the things of the world. We know that, because when they were finally delivered out, what happened when they got out there in the wilderness? They got a little thirsty, a little hungry. Oh, to God, we were back in Egypt. Eat one of those leeks, some of those onions. Oh, they were so good. So in the world. And God's regular raining them down, bread from heaven. Grace is what that's called. As mentioned above, God used his people's slavery in Egypt and their trials in the wilderness, not only to demonstrate his power against their enemies in their behalf, but to refine and purify his people before they took possession of the promised land. Let me tell you something. We got to be purified. We've got to be purged. There's things in me, there's a lot of things in me that doesn't look like Jesus. And the Word of God tells me, and we'll read about that in a few weeks, we're being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what conforming means? It means that you're actually being molded and turned this way and that way. And there's some things that are in there when God got his hands on you that's sticking out. It doesn't even look like Jesus. And you know, he just reaches right in there and he'll pull it out. And I'm going to tell you what, if you got something stuck in you and it gets pulled out, it's painful. We're so accustomed to the flesh. We don't realize how accustomed we are to living in a body of the flesh. But he loves you. And he wants you to look like his son, because you're covered in the son's blood. And he wants that to show. You know, we're to go about, when we walk out the doors, wherever we're at, that people can just look and see something different. See Jesus in you. That may be some of all the Jesus anybody ever sees. Maybe all the verses of scripture that they ever hear in their lives. But it would be enough. So, here's a disobedient people that God has allowed to be into Egyptian captivity. Multitudes died. They were beaten with whips. If you saw the movie, you saw the rocks running over them when they were trying to build their pyramids and all the different things that they were doing. When one got squished, they just moved them out of the way and put another one in its way and said, keep pulling that rope. And all the time they were pulling the rope, they were beating it back. So you know what? You're not going to last very long like that. They just dropped dead by the thousands in there. God's people. God's disobedient people. But God had not forgotten. He said, I'll bring you out. And I'm going to bring you out. And the reason I'm going to bring you out is I'm going to refine you and I'm going to purify you before you get to this land of plenty that I promised you. And he did that, ultimately. It took them 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were close one time, almost in it. And because of their rebellion, taken into captivity again.
Right.
But God still had mercy on them. And while others were dying, I would think there was just as many as praying to God. Praising his name because they understood Romans 8:28 that had never been written yet. They understood they worshiped a good God and that whatever was happening to them right now was happening to them for a purpose, and they resigned themselves, whether it was even unto death, that it was going to be to his glory.
Amen.
So he reminds them. He says, you can't go into the promised land till your mind's right. We know the old movie. My mind's right, boss. My mind's right. Although the possession of the promised land, Although the afflictions and the hardships in the Sinai desert hardened the hearts of most of the people and made them rebellious, God intended those trials to be for their blessing. How do we receive it? How do I receive affliction in my life? Does it catch me unexpected? Do I expect to have affliction in my life? I better. This body's not designed to live forever. Does the Bible tell me that I'm going to have affliction? Yes, it does. It's plain enough. Does it tell me how to handle it? Yes. So I should be prepared for it, right? Not as easy as that, is it? We have to learn. And God teaches. And whatever it takes to get you to be who God intends for you to be, God will do it.
Amen.
Whether it's the good that brings it out or whether it's the evil, God will get you to the place that he intends for you to be. Now you're accountable for all this stuff, folks. I'm not up here just filling an hour or so. This is the Bible. But I'm telling you about a loving God. And one of the most difficult problems for the world, got a sister-in-law that just cannot get over all the evil in the world. If God is so good, why do babies die? Why is this sickness killing these folks and wiping them out? God's using it all to his glory. He uses it all. Can I explain every bit of that? I can't explain every bit of that. I'm going to tell you what the Bible's telling me. And it teaches us. So of all people, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We should understand that. And we should in some way be able to get them to comprehend that. You know, hopefully they're spiritual minded, they'll comprehend it. If they're not, they're not going to comprehend it. But at least tell them the truth. Get them to thinking about that. Daniel, remember Daniel? Daniel had a pretty good relationship with the king, Darius. King Darius loved Daniel. That was his man. Daniel, just like Daniel always did, 3 times a day. Open those windows. He prayed his God. A lot of them in the kingdom saw that, and they was jealous of him anyhow, and they didn't want him coming in there, usurping their authority. They got his place. He's the king's right-hand man, and they wanted to be the right-hand man. Let's make a petition. If anybody's caught worshiping another god other than Darius, because Darius is king, he's the king. He's to be worshipped. Yeah, we'll make a law. It's against the law to worship anybody other than that King Darius. And they got King Darius to sign off on that. Stamped his stamp on that. Unbeknowing to him that this was a trap for Daniel. Evil. Evil. That's wicked. Wicked men. Knowing that they were planning a man's death. Knowingly doing it. God, you better hurry up and intervene. Daniel's going to get killed. I got something. I got something greater than that in store.
Amen.
He said, when Daniel was threatened with death for refusing to obey King Darius's ban on worshiping any god but the king, the monarch reluctantly had the prophet thrown into the den of lions. When it became evident that the lions would not harm him, Daniel testified to Darius, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God.
Amen.
The king was up all night worrying about old Daniel. I know my lions. You know, we ain't got nothing but the best. They eat meat. They're hungry. And if some would disallow that the lions were somehow not hungry, I think there's a passage of scripture after that. Some men were through in there and said they break their bones. They bit them so hard to eat them up. God sent an angel from heaven to shut death up. Because it wasn't Daniel's time yet.
Right.
Now what did Daniel do through all this? Here's Daniel praying to his God three times a day. Doing all that he can to glorify his God. He finds out he's been charged with worshiping another god other than the king. What does Daniel do? He said, Lord, get me through this trial. You know, I don't know how you're going to do it. Get me through this trial as quick as you can. No. No. He didn't have no choice. They bound him and threw him down in there. And those lions were. And what does Daniel do in the midst of a real threat? This is not a book of fiction. This is a book of facts. Hungry, man-eating, flesh-eating lions. What does Daniel do? He's worshiping God. And if he knows one of those lions reaches over there and bites his head off, he's the better for it. Because he knew, just like Paul knew, to be with Christ. It's far better. Far better. God took that evil and made it for the good of his person. The suffering martyrdom of many of his saints, however, is clear evidence that God does not always choose to bless faithfulness by deliverance from harm. And we'll look at Hebrews next week at 11th chapter and read a few passages from there. wasn't going to stop there, but we're going to stop there today. Lord bless you. Just think on what God has done for us. Raised us from the dead. Sentence of death on us. His wrath is going to be satisfied.
Amen.
That's not going to change. Because God is love, His wrath's not going to change into love. He's 100% wrath, He's 100% love. Y'all explain that one to me and we'll get deep into this stuff. But whatever God is, all of His attributes is 100%. There's no lacking in any of it. And He's not going to allow something to slip by and change. He's not going to do it. He said, my wrath is going to be satisfied. And it's going to be satisfied, brethren. There's many that the earth is going to swallow up. And they're going to hell. Because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't worship the God of glory. Stay His wrath? What's going to stay His wrath? The blood of Christ.
Amen.
We talked about that this morning in communion, didn't we? The blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said He shall save His people from their sin. I've come to know that I'm one of His. I have a hope of heaven. I have faith in a living Lord Jesus Christ. That because God stooped down, because God graced me that deserved no grace, I now sit on a higher ground. How about you? God's grace is sufficient. You know, you just read all those verses of Scripture and they just all come together, don't they? Sent His Son to die for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us. Believe in me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come to me, all you that are weak and lowly. I will give you rest. He has never told one lie. Never will. Come to the Lord Jesus. If you haven't come, if you have come, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ till He comes again. God bless you. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.